This, of course, is the first Sabbath in March. So now we can officially say, next month are the spring holy days. I love to be able to say that. Hard to believe. Next month. We were talking about tonight to be much observed before services. So looking forward to that. And so because of that, that next month's the spring holy days, I'm going to ask all of you a very personal question. Now, some of you may feel uncomfortable when you hear my question. A few of you may even be taken aback when you hear my question. Some of you will probably think the question's no big deal. Others may say, what does that question have to do with the spring holy days that you mentioned that are coming up next month? And then one or two of you may be sleeping or on your smartphones and you won't even hear the question asked. And probably all of you wondering, when am I just going to get on with it and ask the question? So that's what I'm going to do. There it is. There's the question. Brethren, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, what comes to mind when you hear that question? Maybe a pretty forward question, fella. I don't know you that well. Or perhaps, hey, you're a married man. You shouldn't be asking such questions. Or maybe a few of you are thinking, you're right. What does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Or perhaps some of you have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Or maybe you've seen the play. There's a scene in it, Tevye, the milkman, who's the main character, he asked his wife, Golda, yes, sir, Golda, do you love me? And she replied, do I what? With our daughter getting married and there's trouble in the town, you're upset, go lie down. And then they break into a song. Do you love me? Am I going to do that? No, rest assured, I won't punish you by actually singing to you. Or perhaps some of you are remembering that Jesus asked Peter that question three times. Do you love me? Peter replied the first time, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And Jesus replied, feed my lambs. And the second time, do you love me? And again, Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my sheep. And then the third time that Jesus asked Peter that question, Peter was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. So, since Jesus was talking about feeding his sheep, and we eat bread at Passover, and they are the days of unleavened bread, and bread is food, maybe I'm going to somehow relate feeding the sheep with Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But that would be, I think, stretching it just a little bit. No, that's not why I asked that question. For any of those reasons. So the question remains, actually now, two questions. Do you love me? And what does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread? We usually think of Passover with death and blood, and we think of unleavened bread in connection with sin. Putting sin out, coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Christ died for our sins, and thanks to Christ's death and resurrection, we can now be saved from our sins. So it sounds like death and sin should be the focus today as we prepare for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, not love. In fact, probably a few of the men are thinking, that's right, I'm a macho guy, and dying in sin are macho subjects. I feel uncomfortable talking about love. That's more for the women to talk about. Is that right? or it's talking about love for all Christians, men and women. Now, it's true the subjects of death and sin get more attention during Passover and the days of unleavened bread, not love. But that's what we will talk about today. Love as we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread. Today, brethren, we are going to see that Passover and unleavened bread are indeed full of love. In fact, these days all point to love. God's love for us and our love for him, as well as our love for each other. These are days of love that we will be keeping next month. Jesus has asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And brethren, you know, Jesus is asking us the same question today. And he'll be asking us that question, especially next month as we keep Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Do you love me? Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Jesus did say to Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And he gives us the same answer. If you love me, feed my sheep. And remember, we are the sheep. And as we love our shepherd, we are to love one another. And so it's very appropriate for all of us to ask the question of each other without embarrassment, without hesitation. Do you love me? Down through the years, we have indeed focused on repentance and the putting away of sin during Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and we will continue to do so. We do realize that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, and because of that sacrifice, we can come before God with a clear, clean slate. That's a beautiful message of Passover. And thanks to Christ, our deliverer, we can keep God's commandments. We can now overcome sin. And during the days of unleavened bread, we do focus on keeping and putting sin out of our lives, don't we? But it all started with love. The spring festival season starts with the ultimate act of love. It's found in probably the most recognized scripture in our country. Of course, that's John 3:16. And most of us could probably just recite it from heart. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loved us. He sacrificed his only son for us so we, you and I, could be saved. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And as the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, Jesus was just put into his tomb, where 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead during the days of unleavened bread. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. He rose from the dead, and Jesus is the hope of our resurrection when he returns. Brethren, let's go back to an incredible event in Bible history. It's a fantastic miracle, and a miracle most of us probably have seen. Let's see how this miracle relates to God's love for us and also for our love for each other during the days of unleavened bread as well as Passover. Let's turn to Exodus 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse, start in verse 13. We know that sin is an important part as we keep the days of unleavened bread. But brethren, we're also seeing that love is also an important part. And also death, too. It's a very important theme of the spring festival season. Remember, as Passover ends and unleavened bread begins, our Savior has just died. So let's come up with a mathematical equation as we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread. We can say that death minus sin equals love. Death minus sin equals love. Exodus 14. We're familiar with this story, the parting of the Red Sea, which was a fantastic event and one that had tremendous significance. I said most of us have probably seen this event. How's that? Well, as you know, I like to bring up movies. How about the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? And no doubt it will be on TV sometime next month, probably this Sunday during Feast, I guess. I still remember how they parted the Red Sea. And this is true. I'm not joking about this. This was the day before computer generation and all that. They used gelatin in their parting of the Red Sea. Some of you are shaking heads. You've heard that too. Yes, that's true. I'm not joking. Of course, me being me, I wondered, did they use strawberry jello in the parting of the Red Sea? After all, it was the Red Sea. And as you can tell by that, I wasn't joking there either, because I got one little laugh over there. Exodus 14, let's start in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And brethren, as we approach the spring festivals, let's always remember that God will still fight for us today. Drop down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." And this miracle is thought to have occurred on the last day of unleavened bread. Let's go down to verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots, on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Israel was saved. They had left Egypt, which of course is symbolic of sin, and Egypt was trying to bring them back. But, as we just read, the Lord intervened and saved Israel from Egypt. Saved them from sin, just as he did for us. And as we're reminded yearly at Passover and during the days of unleavened bread, sin wants us back. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul gives us some more information concerning today, the significance of Israel passing through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, and Christ was there. And it's the same Christ whose name we were baptized into, along, of course, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Christ that is dwelling in us, brethren. I would say the majority of us, of the adults here, have been baptized. Have you ever wondered? I know I have. How does our baptism compare with Israel's baptism? Please turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, let's remember our equation. Death minus sin equals love. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Our baptism was a death and burial of the old self. There's a resurrection of the new self as Christians. Before baptism, we were dead because of our sins. But now our sins can be forgiven. Colossians verse 14 in chapter 2. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Of course, the question here is always, what was nailed to the cross? And it's not the law, so many teach. You know, the word law is not even mentioned in the epistle of Colossians. You would think if Paul was writing that the law was done away with, he would at least mention the word law in that letter where he's doing away with the law. But he didn't, because it's not doing away with the law. It says handwriting of requirements that was against us. In my margin, it says certificate of debt. So let's ask ourselves, what was against us? Why did Christ have to die for us? Well, because of our sins. It was our sins that was against us. Before baptism, we were dead because of our sins. But now our sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ nailed the account, the written record of our sins, to the cross, to the stake. And you know, God no longer remembers our sins. Let's see that. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, we'll start in verse 31. Now, brethren, all too, unfortunately, too often, we may like to bring up past mistakes that people have committed against us. But you know, God is not that way. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God will not remember our sins. Now, does that mean, say in the kingdom, David goes up to the Father and Jesus Christ and say, oh, that was a terrible sin I committed with Bathsheba, wasn't it? They're not going to say, what sin? We don't remember you committing a sin with Bathsheba. No, that's not what it means. It means that God's not going to bring up our past sins to us. And I've known people, I don't know, perhaps some of you are like that. You can't let go of past sins. God's put them away. He doesn't remember them. We should do the same. Look to the future. Don't look back. And brethren, I am glad that God will not remember my sins. I am very glad of that. Now, does that mean we don't have to worry about sin anymore? Of course it doesn't. We can and do sin, and that's why we do need to keep Passover and the days of unleavened bread, to remind us of Christ's sacrifice for us, to remind us of our sins that we need to still put out, because each and every one of us still needs to continually fight against sin. And sometimes it's a struggle on our part to fight against sin. But with God's help, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we can do it. As Passover, the days of unleavened bread, remind us. And John explains more in 1 John 1, verse 7. Let's turn there, please. 1 John 1, we'll start in verse 7. These words seem to be just made for the spring festival season. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And brethren, that's the message of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Thanks to the sacrifice of our Savior, we can now come before God and personally ask his forgiveness for our sins. Brethren, as we do prepare for the spring festival season, are we beginning to start to notice some of the sins that we do have in our lives right now? As we remember those sins, are we committed to putting them out? Brethren, if we keep these days as God wants us to, we can overcome our sins. Now, we're all aware of sin and the importance of keeping it out of our lives. And we're aware how it applies to Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We know the death of our Savior occurred at the start of the spring festival season. Israel crossing the Red Sea was a type of baptism, and baptism is a type of death. And we know it was a supreme act of love for Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. And of course, we'll be remembering that on Passover evening. But what about our love? Where does our love for God and for each other come into play during these spring festivals that we'll be keeping next month? How do we come to this love? Well, let's go back to our equation. And let's turn to the Gospel of John, John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Death minus sin equals love. And thanks to the blood of Christ, we are dead to sin. And sin is the breaking of the law. We sin when we break one of the Ten Commandments. And we need to know what love is. Brethren, what is it when we keep the Ten Commandments? John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's look at John 15, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the, I'm sorry, that's 14, 15, verse 10. Jesus again said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's turn to 1 John 5:3 as we continue learning about love. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Very plainly said, we show our love for God by keeping his commandments. Let's look at verse 2 here in 1 John. Now this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And who are the children of God? Well, we are, brethren. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 1. Brethren, we are the children of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this gives us another equation about keeping the commandments equals loving God equals loving each other. Let's continue in 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So loving God and loving each other are interconnected. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 7, page back in my Bible. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or an atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, people like to quote that verse, God is love. Meaning, doesn't matter what we do, God loves us, and we see that in our society. They always leave out the part about, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Brethren, how should we show our love for one another? Well, let's continue backwards here in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look around this room, brother. Is there anyone here we'd be willing to die for? No, shouldn't have to look far. Because as Christians, our answer should be yes to everyone we see. Verse 17, here in 1 John 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We understand the importance that God places on love. Well, Paul did. Let's turn to what is called the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know if I ever brought this up here. If I have, then you'll have to hear it again, and some of you probably hadn't heard it. But years ago, I had the most difficult time remembering which was the love chapter. And it was, is it 1 Corinthians 13, or is it 1 Corinthians 12? For whatever reason back then, I could not get into my mind, which it was. So I used this to finally help me. 13 is considered in this society an unlucky number. It's not, so hopefully no one's superstitious here, but it's not. And there's an expression that goes, unlucky in love. So I put those two together. Say, so, 13 is supposed to be an unlucky number. There's an expression, unlucky in love. The 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And I've never had any problem remembering it ever since. 1 Corinthians 13, not 12, unless I've confused anybody. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, we're coming up to the time of year where we start to examine ourselves to see what carnal attitudes we need to eliminate from our lives, to see where we need to improve as Christians. The Apostle Paul puts things in proper perspective in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Taking the Passover, the living, our homes teach us spiritual lessons. Love is physical, love is mental, love is emotional, but it's also spiritual. And love is eternal because the eternal God is love. And we're not going to misuse that expression that God is love. And Paul reminds us of the great importance of our love here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So if after services all of us suddenly start to speak Swedish to one another and we understand what we're saying without love, it's nothing. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty impressive list there, isn't it? To know prophecies and know all those mysteries without love, it's nothing again. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So as we're approaching the spring festival season, let me use this example. We can all de-leaven our homes from top to bottom and get every single crumb out of our house. That's how well we've de-leavened our house. There's not even one crumb in our house. If we did that but had not love, all we accomplish is we have a clean house, nothing more. Verse 4, love suffers long. Or as we like to say today, love is patient. So not that any of us would ever do this, but if we're impatient, are we showing love to the person we're impatient about? I had my tongue in my cheek when I said not that any of us would ever be impatient, in case you're wondering. Continue in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Drop down to verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's nice to know that love will help us to endure. Love will help us overcome. You know, with love, we won't be bitter about things. With love, we won't stay angry or upset at others. With love, we won't hold grudges against our brethren. Now, without love, we will. But with love, we won't. Verse 8, love never fails. Brethren, you can't go wrong with love. And everything Jesus did for us was in love. Now, will any of us have the opportunity to literally die for one of the brethren, for one of us in this room? Probably not. Not at this time, anyway. But brethren, there are other acts of love that we all have ample opportunity to do for one another. And not just for those here in this room. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. And as we relate this, let's relate it to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Because Jesus is basically describing acts of love here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what do these people do to deserve God's or Christ's praise? Well, as we'll see, they showed love for one another. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And then verse 45, they will answer him saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And what does 1 John 3:17 say again? Well, let's go back and read it again, in case we've forgotten. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And this is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. That's how great his love was and is. Next month, we're, of course, coming up to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and many in our society will be thinking about the death of Christ, but of course in different ways than we'll be thinking of it. And yes, when you do think about Jesus being crucified on that stake on the cross, it is very sad to think about that. On Passover evening, we'll be thinking about that, and it'll affect us. Many people look at it and will say that's an unhappy ending. And yes, when we consider the suffering and death of Christ, it was. But as we know, it didn't end there. By his death, he conquered sin. By his resurrection, he conquered death. When we keep the Passover, when we keep the days of unleavened bread, we show that we too can conquer sin. And we know that when Christ returns to this earth, we too will conquer death. And all thanks to God's love. And that's a happy ending. And one that we're looking forward to. Do you love me? If Jesus Christ personally appeared in this room today and asked us that question, asked us individually, do you love me? Same question he asked Peter so many years ago. Most likely our answer to Christ would be the same resounding answer that Peter gave to Christ. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. But you know, as Christians, Christ actually does ask us that question. We have Christ's Spirit dwelling in us. And what's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. As we know, we are to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Grow in that fruit of love. And when we do grow in love, we demonstrate that love. And when we do that, brethren, that's our answer to Jesus Christ. And that's our answer to one another. The answer of yes, I love you. We can't say to Christ, well, I love you, but I don't love that person over there that you're dwelling in. No, I don't like him, so I don't love him. We can't do that, brethren. That's not love. Now, before we know it, Passover and unleavened bread will be over. It's amazing. We wait so long for it to come, and then just like that, it's over with. Then we go on to the next festival in God's plan of salvation. Yes, before we know it, Passover and unleavened bread will have ended. But, brethren, God's love for us and our love for one another, our love for God, our love for our elder brother, Jesus Christ, never comes to an end. Do you love me? I know some will still feel uncomfortable having that question asked and the person expecting an answer. I guess some will still feel uneasy answering that question. As the spring holidays teach us, it can be hard to get all that carnality, all that leavening out of our lives, can't it? That's why we do need the holy days. That's why we do need Passover and the days of unleavened bread to help us to get that carnality, that leavening out of our lives. What do Passover and the days of unleavened bread have to do with love? Everything. These days were given to us by God in love. And we are to follow God's way. Follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that way is the way of love. Please turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. This is a principle that we can apply to just about every facet or aspect of our lives. But today we're going to apply it to love. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that we will also reap. In other words, we reap what we sow. So remembering that, if we sow love, we'll reap love. But if we sow hatred, reap hatred. If we sow bitterness, we'll reap bitterness. If we sow unhappiness, we'll reap unhappiness. Sort of makes the choice of what we should sow easy, doesn't it? But of course, being human and carnal, full of leaven, at times all of us seem to make the choice difficult to our own detriment. But again, God gives us his annual festivals to help us with our choice. And during these special days that we'll be keeping just next month, brethren, we are going to make our choice. And that will be to rededicate our lives to Christ and to put sin out and replace it with godly love. We are to be like Christ. Was Christ too much of a man to talk about love? No, of course he wasn't. If we want to be like Christ, love must be part of our vocabulary. Love must be part of our lives. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew again. Matthew 22, we'll start in verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus applies love to God the Father. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And there he applies love to all of us. And again, is it just certain people we are to love? Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. "You've heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And then the first part of verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." In other words, brethren, we are to love everyone. And yes, that also means that person in your local congregation who can be ornery and stubborn and hateful as can be. You're even supposed to love that person. Not that there's anyone like that in the Knoxville congregation. Let's look at the Gospel of John, John 15. Let's go there again. As we're seeing, and as we know, Jesus Christ was not ashamed to talk about love. He wasn't ashamed to show his love. He wasn't ashamed to teach about love. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Then in verse 17, "these things I command you, that you love one another." Now, I realize for some that talking about love in a religious context may bring up past religious experiences with certain denominations whose idea of showing love was to just stand and shout and wave your arms saying, "I love you, Jesus," over and over and over and over and over and over again. But that's not what God wants. Doing something like that really cheapens God's love for us and our love for him. If we love God, what should we do? Well, keep his commandments is what we're told. That's how we show love for God, by obeying him, by following Christ's examples. And we went over some of his examples in Matthew. We show our love by helping one another. Actions, not just hollow words, brethren. Of course, we're coming up to a time of year that will be an excellent time to show our love, as we do keep Passover in the days of unleavened bread, because God's love is evident in Passover, as John 3:16 explains. God's love is evident in the days of unleavened bread, and when we keep those days, our love is also evident. Or we could say, God's love working in us is evident as we demonstrate our love. Please turn to Matthew 18 for a final scripture. Matthew 18, verse 3. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. It's familiar to all of us. We're told to be like little children. Matthew 18, verse 3. You know, I think we all realize there's something so very precious about the innocent, unconditional love of a little child. And again, I just love reading this scripture. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus, again, speaking. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And with children, it seems it doesn't take them long to love. And at times, it can just be instantaneous. As we begin to close, let me share a story about a little boy's love. And I want us to notice his understanding, even of at a young age, of what love is. Now, this is an old story, but I make no apologies because I'm old too, so we just go right there together. And some of you probably have heard this story before. It's called Puppies for Sale. A store owner was tacking a sign above his door that read, Puppies for Sale. Signs like that have a way of attracting small children, and sure enough, a little boy appeared under the store owner's sign asking, how much are you going to sell the puppies for? The store owner replied, anywhere from $30 to $50. The little boy reached into his pocket and pulled out some change. He said, I have $2.37. Can I please look at them? The store owner smiled and whistled, and out of the kennel came Lady, who ran down the aisle of his store, followed by five teeny tiny balls of fur. One puppy was lagging considerably behind. Immediately, the little boy singled out the lagging, limping puppy and said, what's wrong with that little dog? The store owner explained that the veterinarian had examined the little puppy and had discovered it didn't have a hip socket. It would always limp. It would always be lame. The little boy became excited. That's the little puppy I want to buy. The store owner said, no, you don't want to buy that little dog. If you really want him, I'll just give him to you. The little boy got quite upset. He looked straight into the store owner's eyes, pointing his finger, and said, I don't want you to give him to me. That little dog is worth every bit as much as all the other dogs, and I'll pay full price. In fact, I'll give you $2.37 now and 50 cents a month till I have him paid for. The store owner countered, you really don't want to buy this little dog. He's never going to be able to jump and play with you like the other puppies. To this, the little boy reached down and rolled up his pant leg to reveal a badly twisted, crippled left leg supported by a big metal brace. He looked up at the store owner and softly replied, well, I don't run so well myself, and a little puppy will need someone who understands. Become like little children. Love like little children. Do you love me? There's that question again. And here's the answer again. Yes, I love you. The answer a Christian always gives. Brethren, let's show our love for Christ as we take the Passover. Let's show our love for God the Father as we de-leaven our lives as we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let's be sure to show our love for each other as we follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shows us nothing but love. Brethren, I hope you all have a very meaningful Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread as we all demonstrate and grow in that first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, good Sabbath.